1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 7, hear now the word of the Lord. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are the man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The people are trusting in the wrong things. A king to save them. A God who will help them live their best life now. The people are placing their faith in the wrong things. A human ruler. A superstition. A myth. People are placing their hope in the wrong things, wealth and possessions, power and status. The people are divided among themselves. Well, it even says in 1 Kings 16:21, right before our passage, it says, "Then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ganath, and as for king, and the other half supported Omri." Omri became king, it says, and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and sinned more than all those before him. And then his son became king, and maybe you've heard of him, Ahab. And Ahab, it says, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Verse 30. It also says Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. He worshipped the god of Sidon, called Baal, and he married the Sidonian king's daughter named Jezebel. He even set up temples to the god Baal and the goddess Asherah right there in Israel. So the spiritual, the moral corruption of Israel's leaders is at a low point, at the lowest. He sacrificed his own children for the sake of his own power and his own ambition. And as you read our passage today of 1 Kings chapter 17, you cannot help but get this overwhelming sense of doom and gloom that's going on here, a sense of death, The nation, as you understand the context of our passage, the nation is at its lowest point morally and spiritually speaking. The king is worshiping other gods and encouraging others to do the same. There's a drought and famine in the land. The widow and her son are about to have their last meal before they die of starvation. These are desperate times. Our times are desperate too, marked by death and violence, chaos, rebelliousness, where each one does what they think is right in their own individual eyes. Another shooting I hear in Grand Rapids. Every Sunday morning, I should just not watch the news. I hear bad news before I come to church. AIDS and once eradicated diseases are making a comeback. Wars, hunger, homelessness are still with us. And our neighbors who are near and far away are feeling that dark shadow looming. Spiritual dryness, moral corruption, and confusion are around us too. If you are trusting in the wrong things, if you're placing your faith in the wrong things, landing your hope in the wrong places, then all you're going to see is the shadow, the darkness, the death. I feel the lack of future or hope for the future. Without faith properly placed, your hope is going to be aimed in the wrong place too. In other words, we need spiritual eyesight in order to see beyond our present circumstances. And no new king, president, or prime minister is going to be a satisfying savior. In the darkness and shadow of today's reading, God shows who's really in charge and reminds us this morning too who's really in charge. God demonstrates that he is really the giver of life, and he's the only one that we need to place our faith and our trust in. He's the only one we need to look to for hope and for a better future. And first this morning, he brings this message to us through his prophet Elijah. God speaks through his prophet Elijah. Chapter 17 begins with telling us that all of this spiritual and moral corruption of the nation has gone too far, and God is going to intervene. He uses the prophet Elijah, who it says is a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. In verse 1, Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." A punishment. Consequence. God is turning off the faucet. He's stopping the rain. Why? Well, this so-called God that the people are placing their faith and trust in, hoping in, and following, including the king, he goes by the name of Baal. And he's supposedly the God of rain and storm and fertility. The myth says that he dies in the winter time, and everything dries up, and then he comes to life again in the spring, and everything comes to life, and he provides the rain and helps the crops to grow. But this time, that's not going to happen. The rain has stopped. Starting immediately with Elijah's message to Ahab, the rain will stop and not start again until he gives the word through the Lord. So then it looks like Elijah seems to be running away from Ahab as he goes to this brook in the Kirith Ravine. But the Lord had directed him there to go there, east of the Jordan. Why is the Lord directing him there? Well, because the famine and drought is going to take place immediately, and God is providing for his servant there at the brook. God provides water, of course, from that brook, but he also provides food through his own DoorDash service. The ravens, right? The ravens bring bread and meat to Elijah as he camps out by the river, by this brook. But eventually that brook dries up too, because there had been no rain in the land, it says. God's punishment for the wicked king is spreading across the land. And unfortunately, even the innocent, the poor, and the powerless must suffer too, and probably suffer more than others. So next, God sends Elijah to an unlikely source for food and water. God sends Elijah to an unlikely source. In the middle of a God-appointed drought and famine in the land, we read beginning in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And now already we've heard a lot right there. God is telling Elijah to go to Phoenicia, to Sidon, to the small town along the Sea of Galilee called Zarephath. In other words, he's leaving Israel. He's leaving what he probably feels like is outside his jurisdiction, right? He's a prophet of the God of Israel. Now he's leaving country. And maybe he feels like, well, it's outside of God's jurisdiction to do anything there too. In the ancient world, the gods had these geographical locations that they were in charge of. And that was the understanding of the ancient mind there. And so now Elijah, God's telling him to leave country. Not only that, God tells him to go to Baal country. This is the heart of Baal worship there. And some scholars have called this the lead-up, the pre-fight, leading up to the confrontation on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal there in chapter 18, which is the next chapter from the one we're looking at today. But it gets worse, doesn't it, this call of God to Elijah? First, he's the bearer of that bad news, a famine and drought coming to the land, which will conflict with the highly honored god of the land called Baal. And now Yahweh, the God of Israel, sends him straight into Baal country. Not only that, God sends him to a poor, starving widow for food and water. An illogical choice, he probably said to God. But Elijah goes as God had commanded him. He called to her and asked in the middle of verse 10, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as he was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." She's in the process of preparing her final meal, the last meal for herself and her family before they die of starvation. The shadow of death looms large in this passage. The doom, the gloom. There's no food. People are dying. There's no rain, no crops, no hope for a future. Baal isn't pulling his weight. The god of fertility is falling behind. God sends Elijah to the most unlikely source for food and drink. Why do you think that is? Maybe to display his glory. See, there's not much there. But Elijah doesn't trust in Baal. Elijah doesn't put his hope in the king to provide, or government to provide, or to end the famine and the drought. Elijah knows who's really in charge. So he tells the poor, starving widow to go and use what she has in order to make food for them. And he reassures her with the words of the Lord, saying, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." The God of Israel, Yahweh, will provide this meal, and he'll keep on providing for you one day at a time until he sends rain on the land and causes the crops to grow. He's in charge. Yahweh is the God of life, not Baal, not the king, not the government. The Lord is God of life. The Lord provides. The prophet is trusting in the Lord to provide, and he's hoping the widow will trust that and believe that too. And in verse 15, it says the widow does trust the words of the prophet. She did what he told her. It says, "There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry," in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah was right when he was speaking the word of the Lord. The God of Israel, Yahweh, was providing what is necessary for life. Yahweh provided when Baal could not. Yes, even in Baal country, even outside of Israel, Israel's national borders, God is providing for life because he is the God of heaven and earth, of all of it, and not just one little part of it. Yahweh actually lives and acts and responds to the needs and the prayers of his people. God is showing himself more powerful than any other so-called God. And when the kings of the earth are powerless to do anything about the shadow of death, God comes through. God is the giver and sustainer of life. Have you ever seen personally God provide for you in a seemingly miraculous way? Where maybe you saw that you felt like the money should be gone, but somehow it's still there or it's still coming and you don't exactly know how or why. Or God provided food in some way, or healing of some kind, a physical healing. Remember those stories. Those are testimonies of God's faithfulness and love toward you. Tell those stories to your children. Tell them to one another. Those testimonies of God's faithfulness in your life. God providing what is needed and necessary for life. Elijah intercedes for the son next. Elijah intercedes for the son. Sometime later, it says in verse 17, and we don't know how much time had passed, the son became ill and eventually stopped breathing, which probably means he died. And the widow thinks that Elijah has brought God's attention to the woman because of her sins, whatever they are. She thinks God is now punishing her for her sin. And so she says to Elijah in verse 18, What have you against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? She believes there's this cause and effect relationship between her sin and her son dying. Moms like to beat themselves up, don't they? But what she didn't realize is that what happened to him serves to show the power and the glory of God. Elijah takes the corpse upstairs in the house. He lays it on his own bed, and he prayed. He interceded on behalf of the widow's son. He then laid himself on top of the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." In some sense, there's a sacrifice here for him because he becomes unclean, ceremonially unclean, according to Jewish law, just by touching the corpse. And then symbolically, he's taking his place and laying on the boy, saying, "May my life be his." At verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry. It wasn't magic. It wasn't the ritual that was effective. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. "Now I know," the mother said, "now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Baal cannot bring back the dead to life again. Yahweh can. God once again offers the widow hope for the future and life in desperate times, not just by providing and sustaining life as it is now, but even giving life back to her son. Who's really in control of life and death? Yahweh, the God of Israel. Death, disease, starvation does not have the last word. God is more powerful. God is in control. As we say, God is sovereign, right? God is in control. The God who gave the widow of faith to believe the prophet in the first place now gives her son's life back. The man of God prays, he sacrifices, he identifies with the suffering and cries out to God. And God hears his prayers. And God responds in a time of drought and famine, in times of doom and gloom, in times of desperation. God comes through. The one and true living God does. And we too can have confidence in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only he is the God of life. He alone is in control, sovereign, all-powerful. That's where our hope should be in this life. That's where we should be placing our faith. He's the one we should be looking to and praying to and crying out to, even during spiritually and morally dead and dry times. We should be looking to God. For God knows how to bring life from death, hope from hopelessness, and he brings times of rejoicing to days of despair. The Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and brought him back to life again in order that we might have eternal life through him. Jesus, who fed the 5,000, who healed the sick, who cast out demons, who raised the dead, including a widow's child. The resurrection of Jesus shows once again that God is offering life in desperate times. To those who believe God raised Jesus from the dead, who called on his name and declared him as Lord, who trust him for the forgiveness of their sins, God gives eternal life that begins now. In Jesus, we have a hope that looks beyond the present circumstances, however dark they may be for us. In Jesus, we have a faith that believes that no matter how dark the world becomes, we know the whole world is in his hands. The whole world is in his hands. So maybe you're facing some Baals today, some false gods, false offers of hope, and empty promises of a better future. My prayer is that you would turn and believe in the one and true living God of heaven and earth, all of it. Maybe you're facing an Ahab today, a human ruler who provides or provokes the Lord's anger by his or her actions. My prayer is that you will continue to serve the one and true living God, and continue to speak and live according to his word. And like Elijah, continue to pray and serve and love others in need, no matter what the government does, no matter who's in charge of the government. May you continue to serve and love one another. Continue to listen for that gentle whisper of the one and true King of Kings, Lord of Lords. May it be so. Will you pray with me? God of power and presence, we praise you that you are always with us. We praise you as the Lord of life. Thank you for sustaining us through our own deserts, dry times, our desperate hours. Lord, some of us here this morning are going through a tough time, and I pray that you would encourage them, sustain them, and strengthen their faith and courage even as they look to you for help. And Lord, there are others among us here today who are living in the land of milk and honey, but they've been through the desert before. They know what it's like. So help them and help us all to use that experience, that training in faith to be an inspiration and a help to others who are going through their own deserts today. May our faith, our hope, and our trust be squarely focused on you in this world that offers so many counterfeits. For we acknowledge that you are the Lord of life, God Almighty. And we offer these prayers in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.